Romans chapter 10. We began a message last Sunday night and we didn't have time to finish it all. And so we're going to come back and pick up this very important topic tonight, praying for lost souls. Praying for lost souls. I think you would agree that the most glorious journey that anybody could ever be on is one that we're on, going from this life to the next, to a place called heaven. Can you say amen? And this is no ordinary journey. This is the trip of a lifetime. And yet the fact remains that a lot of people are not on board. A lot of people don't get it. Some in our own family don't get it. Some of our neighbors don't get it. Some of our co-workers are not on board. How can we go to such a place, knowing the alternative, the place called hell, and not be concerned about those who are not on board? How can we be complacent about lost people? It really is unthinkable, isn't it? When we think about the alternative to heaven, we don't want to go there. Our minds do not want to think about that. And yet the Bible reminds us there's only two places. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's only one way to heaven, and only those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are born again are going to go to this place called heaven. So we're thankful we're going, but we at the same time we have a concern for others. And therefore we witness, don't we? We are concerned about getting outside the walls of this church with the gospel, be it in printed form, spoken form, our testimony. And then on top of that, we realize the need to pray. And so that's why we're addressing this subject, because it's so vital and so important to the eternity of those around us. Look with me in Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, and here is his request, that they might be saved. Very simple, and yet so very important. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's bow again and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's been a wonderful day, and it's been a great day of worship here in your house. We thank you not only for the beauty of the day, but the blessings of the day in worship. Lord, thank you so much for our youth this morning and how you spoke through them to our hearts and used them to glorify yourself. Thank you for what you're doing in their lives and in the youth ministry here at church. Continue the good work that is going on. And Lord, just put fuel on it. May your Holy Spirit continue to direct everything that is done in the lives of these youngsters. And thank you again that we as a church make them a priority. Thank you for every person who loves them and cares for them and pours their life into them on a weekly basis. Again, as we meet here, we think of the Awana that's going on and all the boys and girls of all ages who are here. And they're like sponges to hear your word and memorize your word and to learn your will for their lives, to learn the plan of salvation, how they can be saved, how important this is. Nothing greater, nothing better. So Lord, bless what they're doing tonight. and bless our service as we continue now to look to your word about how to pray for lost souls. Impress upon us the need and inspire us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying for lost souls. The disciples asked Jesus on occasion, as you remember, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Never did they ask, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "teach us to teach," but they did ask, "Lord, teach us to pray," didn't they? And you know, he taught them. He gave them the model prayer. But beyond the model prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, he has given other instruction for us on how to pray. And not just to pray for this or for that, but specifically how we ought to pray for lost souls. He has taught us things in his word that would serve as guidelines for us to pray effectively and to know we're on the right track. And as I said, as we preached part of the message last Sunday night, we're not going to use all these guidelines every time we pray. Don't think of this as a checklist that you have to hit all of these, that you have to remember all of these things. We shouldn't make prayer complicated. It's a conversation with God, isn't it? But yet it should be an informed conversation. And it should be informed by the Word of God. That is, we don't just come to God and kind of wing it. We come to Him based upon what we know in Scripture and the truths that are dear to us. And so we're looking at some things that are mentioned here in the Scripture, some principles, some reminders of what we need to pray for and really what needs to happen in the life of a lost person in order for them to be saved. We pray along that line. We know we're on praying ground, and there is just an extra special power in those prayers and an assurance that we are connecting with our Heavenly Father in that prayer. Now, last Sunday night, we basically said a few things about prayer for lost souls. I'm going to just repeat these and kind of review them without going into all that we did. I'm not going to re-preach that, but I'm just going to get a running start here. And some of you may not have been here, so if you weren't, you won't have time to take all this down, but at least you can listen, and then we'll pick up the new ground. First of all, we said we need to ask God to bring conviction of personal sin. Conviction of personal sin. And at the heart of that is to remember that we cannot convince somebody that they're lost, and we can never convince anybody of the need of a Savior. Only God can do that. Salvation is of the Lord, is it not? It is a work of God from start to finish. And even before a person is saved, and all the way to glory, even before that salvation experience leading up to that, that too is of God. And the great work that God does before salvation occurs is this work of convincing the lost person that he's lost. It's often been said, and rightly so, that you have to get lost before you get saved. That is, in people's minds, in people's hearts, they have to understand that they are lost, they are guilty, they're on the wrong road, the broad road that leads to destruction. So we ask God to bring that conviction to their heart. Secondly, ask God to make their hearts receptive to God's Word. Nobody ever gets saved apart from the truth of the Word of God. Down here in chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says very clearly, that same chapter we read a moment ago, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." No Word of God, no hearing, no faith. It all links back to the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you have to know everything about the Bible. You've got to know some things in the Bible. You have to either read it, hear it, see it in a tract form, hear it in a sermon, in a lesson. Some way or another, you have to understand through God's Word what God is saying, what He's revealed about salvation. And this is a matter of having a receptive heart, like the seed and the sower and the soil. We talked about that. Number three, ask God to tear down barriers in their minds. While the soil is prepared, there is another truth in God's Word that tells us that people erect these barriers, these arguments, these excuses, these reasons, these philosophies, these thinking patterns. Somebody called them STPs. You know what that stands for? stinking thinking patterns. They are stinking, they're sad, they're demonic, and they're also thinking patterns that lead to hell. People are not only led to hell by bad habits and by sinful practices, there are some very moral people that are on the road to hell because they are wrapped up in false thinking, false religion, false philosophy. All that's the devil's tool. And you and I don't have the power to bring those things down. We can't wish those out of people's minds. That's a work of God. That is the work of God alone. And therefore, we commit these souls to God's care and ask Him to bring those things down. He mentions here in chapter 10 the thinking of the Jewish people, how they wanted to establish self-righteousness according to their own way of thinking, and they were ignorant of God's plan of righteousness given by faith through His Son, Jesus Christ. Number four, we said that we need to ask God to set them free from Satan's bondage. That is, Satan causes people to be enslaved. And the Bible speaks of that in 2 Timothy. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, that is the devil's trap, who are taken captive by him at his will. And again, it is through various means that the devil does that. And the only way they can escape his clutches and his trap is to be set free through the truth. But again, that's a work of God. And then number five, we need to ask God to open their spiritual eyes to see the glory of Christ. This is so very important. I want to read this verse again in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the god of this world, that's little g, that means Satan, he is the god of this world, the prince of this world, as he's called in another scripture, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now we who are saved, we've stepped out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't it wonderful to no longer be in that spiritual darkness and to be blinded by our old way of life? But that was a work of God to bring us out of darkness into light, to bring us out of blindness into sight. See, lost people need two things. They need light, and that comes through the Word of God, but they also need sight. You know, if you're a blind man, and you know, it's something to think about on a beautiful day like this today. You know, we take for granted we have eyes to see. Isn't it glorious what we see budding and blooming all around? We take that for granted. But think about it. As beautiful as this day was, it would do a blind man no good. The light is glorious. The beauty is glorious. But people not only need light, they need sight. And so they can have the Word of God, and many do. They have Bibles galore. They hear sermons galore. They have lessons perhaps they've sat under. They have tracts and this and that. But unless and until they have spiritual eyes to see, then they will remain lost. So there is a need for God to open spiritual eyes, and that alone He can do. We referred near the end of the message, and I'm not sure that we really did that justice, but it is a great example in the life of Simon Peter what needs to happen in every person's life. When Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He just threw it out there and said, "What are you hearing, men, about me?" And the answers were, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, all of those are fairly good answers. I mean, those are all men of high esteem, but yet that falls far short of who he truly was. He wasn't John the Baptist, and he wasn't just Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Contrary to what some people believe today, even the Jewish people, many of them would say, well, he was a great prophet, but they would sell him short, and they would not say he's the Son of God. Well, Peter said, that's who men say that you are, but Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then what did Jesus say? Well, Peter, you're smarter than most people. He didn't say that, did he? Peter, you've been doing your homework. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say to Peter? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father revealed that unto you. In other words, God the Father opened your eyes, Peter, so you can see me in all of my glory. You and I who are saved, there came a time in our life that we heard about Jesus, heard about Him, heard Him preached, read about Him, what have you, heard our parents talk about Him, but there had to come a point in time when we finally saw Him for who He truly was. And we saw that He had a claim upon our life, that He was worthy of our trust and our repentance. Didn't we see that? The light came on inside and we saw the glory of Christ. He was no ordinary man. He was a Son of God. He wasn't just somebody died on a cross. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And God opened our eyes to see that, and we embrace that. That is a work that only God can do. And then there's a sixth thing, and this is some new material, so you may want to write this down if you're adding to your list. And maybe you are. I hope you are. Are you? Six of you are. All right. Speaking of six, this is number six right here. This is number six. Ask God to give them real faith, repentance, and new life. Now, all of those things in a capsule form is what salvation is all about. There's no salvation apart from repentance. No salvation apart from real faith. That is genuine faith, not just talking and saying, well, I made a profession of faith, or yeah, I believe, and only meaning that you believe the facts about Him. I'm talking about real commitment, real surrender, real repentance, and with that comes new life, the new birth. Well, here's what Jesus said in John 6. There are two verses really important in this matter. John 6:44, Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now, what do you mean by that, draw him? He's talking about speaking to Him, influencing His heart, showing Him the need to repent of sin, showing Him the need to trust, to surrender, to acknowledge His Lordship, and then to make that commitment once and for all, and it's an ongoing commitment. All of that is the drawing power of God, isn't it? We've experienced that. And others must experience that. They won't come on their own. There's no way. Then He said in John 6:65, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's the words of Jesus. And what did He say? Let me repeat that. He said, no man, that is, no one, will come unless it's given to him by the Father. So it is not of man, it is of God to work in man. None of us, as we're here tonight, would have come to Christ if the Lord had not worked in our heart. If we don't understand that, we miss the whole point. It is by grace from start to finish. Listen to Acts 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Did you hear that? God has granted repentance unto life. Who granted it or who gave it? God gave it to the Gentiles. He gave them repentance, which ended up in life, which is eternal life. John 1 says basically the same thing in a different way. Listen to these verses. John 1:11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now there He's talking about their part, man's part, the human part, that is to receive Him and to believe on His name, that is to commit themselves to Him fully. But that's only part of the story. Why did they receive Him when others rejected Him? What set one part, one group apart from another group? Well, let me read the whole thing now. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born, not because of anything human, Not because of anything they did, but something that God did in them. Is it not true that we're born physically because of something that happened to us rather than something we did? Is there anybody here tonight that would dare to take credit for their physical birth? Like, I'm here because I did something. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. And it's also nonsense for anybody to say that I'm born again because of anything I did. You received Christ, but it was only because God worked in you to desire to receive Christ. It's a work of God in the heart. It makes it very clear in John 1. And these are but a few verses we can mention. Number 7, we need to ask God also to make them fruitful disciples of Christ. Now I realize we're praying for lost souls, but this is what God wants, is for lost people to become fruitful disciples. And I don't know that we're ever going to see a difference in our churches, the trend that has happened for so long, and we often discuss this on Saturday morning in our men's Bible study, and it's for good reason, because we're concerned about lost souls. We're concerned about church members on the roll who somehow have missed this in their Bibles, in their understanding, thinking that as long as they got on the roll of a church or they made some commitment, coming down an aisle, praying a prayer, raising a hand, doing something, that one shot was all they had to do, and they're going to stake their claim to heaven on that decision some made years ago. Haven't come to church since, but they believed. Hadn't changed their life, but they believed. This misses the whole point of God's purpose in salvation. God's purpose in salvation is to bring us into discipleship. This is the purpose of the church. We are not commissioned, listen to me, we're not commissioned to make decisions of people, to have decisions. We're commissioned to make disciples. That is the commission. Well, if you doubt me, let's go to Matthew 28. Let's see it. This is the Great Commission. You'll find it in one form or another. This is so plain, and yet for some reason, we've missed it. And therefore, I'm going to target it. And I'm going to try to target it often and try to be faithful about it so that hopefully it's going to get through. He said in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that word teach simply means make disciples of all nations. That is the mandate. That is the command. Nowhere in here does it say, you get them to make a decision for me. That is a one-time decision, and then they can pretty much do what they want to do following that. Just get them on the church roll. Get them into church at least one time to make some kind of commitment. Then they can go on their own. This is not to be found anywhere in here. Go ye therefore and make disciples, or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then we might think that it reads, based on the way churches act, is we might think it reads in the next verse, dropping them or letting them do what they want to do and think they're saved all the while. That's not what it says, is it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So that is our mandate. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And because that's what the church is supposed to be doing, and that is the ultimate goal, and that is the objective, then that's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be praying for. Instead of praying, Lord, let us grow our membership. That's not what it's all about. Lord, let us pack the house with people. Let us have people walk the aisles. That's not what it's all about. As long as we keep saying these things, we're going to miss the goal. The objective is to make disciples. So therefore, that's why we need to pray. Lord, we ask you to save the lost and make them fruitful disciples of Christ. Jesus said this in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then I want you to listen to this, because discipleship is all about obedience, true? Discipleship means learning and then following or obeying. Here's what Jesus said, and I think we need to understand this in praying for lost people. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If words have meaning, that means if you're not a disciple, if you're not a follower, you're not one of His. And we need to understand, we've got people on the church roll that we need to be praying for. Not that they'll get active, just get active. In some cases, they need to get saved. That is the problem, because they're not following, and yet they have this sense, this false sense of security. Over at Paris Island, it's been my privilege to go over there on a couple of special occasions when Dustin was there and when David was there, and we've enjoyed those trips, and then sometimes we've gone other times when neither one of them were actually there, but just to visit. And there's something about that place, knowing that that's where raw recruits are being formed into Marines, and there's a main drag there, a main road that you come in on, and it's not an impressive road. You know, it's kind of just a stark, you know, what you'd expect at a boot camp. And they're running them through their paces and exercising. But up over this main road, in big letters that you cannot miss, it says, "We make Marines." They have one objective on Paris Island. One. Making Marines. Would to God the church could see this is our objective. We make Marines. Disciples. That is our objective. And then even a higher objective is we glorify God. Because what did Jesus say? "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So we ask God to do that. Because the truth of the matter is, those Marine drill instructors and those above them and those who are in charge of training and so forth, on a human level, they can make Marines, but I'm going to tell you, the church, apart from God, cannot make disciples. Because that's a spiritual work. That's God's work. But He uses us to make disciples. So we pray for Him to do His work. We'll do our part, but all the while trusting Him to do what only He can do. Number 8, ask God to send others to witness to them. Ask God to send others to witness to them. Matthew 9, verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." There in that verse you have the Lord of the harvest and you have the laborers in the harvest. Now we know the Lord of the harvest, He's over the harvest. It's His harvest. But the harvest is not going to be brought in, as the good old song says, the sheaves are not going to be brought in until people go out into the harvest field. And another good old song reminds us, "By table is full, but my fields are empty." So we need to pray for more harvest laborers. How we ought to pray in the church that more people will be involved in Every Home for Christ and more people will be involved in Way of the Master and getting out in the harvest field. If you look at that passage in Matthew 9, the one I just read about the Lord of the harvest, Jesus told His disciples to pray that way. It's interesting what happens. You know what happens? They pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers at the harvest, and it wasn't long before they were the very ones going. And that usually happens. You pray for something and you end up being a part of the answer to that prayer. Somebody said that prayer is the most effective recruiting tool we have. That's true. Number 9, ask God for personal boldness to witness to them. Acts 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." What a tremendous prayer. Very simple. And yet, God answered that prayer, and they shook the world. They prayed for boldness, and God gave it. Now, what does that word boldness mean? It doesn't mean arrogance. It doesn't mean we get in people's face, or that we try to ram something down their throat, because that never works. The word boldness is a specific word. Here's what it means. It means the freedom to say what needs to be said. Don't we all need that in daily opportunities? Not to run something down somebody's throat. Not to force our beliefs on somebody. You can't talk somebody into salvation. But what we do need is a frankness. An ability to just be gut level honest with people. And concerned enough to say, hey, let me tell you something. Or let me give you this tract. Would you read this, please? I want to leave you this. It's the most important thing you'll ever read. You know, something like that. To tell it like it is. And so we need that kind of boldness. Let me sum this up with this, the lines of this great hymn. Take my life and let it be. This is an old hymn. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Let me quickly give you some practical things and we'll be done. I just felt like to leave it hanging like this, praying for lost souls. Maybe we could just add one or two thoughts here about practical application in prayer. So quickly, I want to give you this. First of all, a personal prayer plan. A lot of us fail because we don't have step one, two, three. So you may have these, but some of you may not. I just want to encourage you in this. Number one, have a definite time to pray for the lost. Now you may choose to do that when you have your daily prayer time, your daily devotional time. That may be the time you want to do it. But have a regular time. It may be some other time. Maybe at the close of the day. Or you may just make a special time. But whenever it is, have a special time that you're going to have. Try to do it on a daily basis, if you can. Where you're just praying specifically for the lost. Second thing is have a list of lost people you're praying for. Now, I know on Wednesday night we have a list of salvation people. And it's fine print, and it's about that much on the page. Pretty good section. Probably, I haven't counted them, but my guess is there's probably close to 50 names in there. 30 to 50 anyway. And I'll be honest, some of those people, I have no idea who they are. And I'll also be honest with you and tell you, it is hard for me to pray for people by name when I don't even know who they are. So I would encourage you, just brother to brother, brother to sister, is on your list. Don't just have like a phone book list of people you don't know or people you've copied from some other list, but add to the list people you know, family members, neighbors, coworkers, people you know personally, and then just add to that list one at a time. And then you don't have to pray for the whole list all the time. Just pray for some of the people, and then over time you'll be praying through all the lists. Number three, ask God to work in their lives. And that, of course, includes everything that we've just talked about last Sunday and again tonight. Ask God to work as only He can work. And then number four, expect God to seek and save the lost. He is the ultimate seeker. He's the only Savior. This business of seeker-sensitive churches. People do not seek the Lord. The Lord seeks them. He is the seeker. He came to seek and to save. So what we want to do is we want to seek the Savior, and then with the Savior's help, we want to seek the lost, and we can expect the Lord is more ready to seek the lost than we'll ever be. And so He is our co-worker. He goes before us, with us, behind us, all that. Number five, thank God even when you don't see the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He would send forth laborers of the harvest. The hard thing about working in the field is when you don't see the harvest. The Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing because you'll reap in due season. There's going to come a harvest time. There's going to come a soul-winning time. And then claim God's promises is number six. And I want to give you, in closing, some promises. Just jot these verses down and you can look them up. Because have you not found that your best praying is when you know that you're praying according to the will of God? We talk about standing on the promises of God. And one of the ways we stand on the promises of God is in prayer. That is, that's our solid foundation for prayer. We call it praying ground. Well, here's a wonderful verse. Psalm 126 and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a promise of the harvest. You go forth bearing precious seed. The Bible says, without a doubt, you're going to come bringing your sheaves with you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 5. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God, that people will come to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here's another prayer promise for prayer warriors. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Paul says, please pray for us that God's word would not be limited. So you can pray that way that those who are going out, those who are sharing in any form, whether it's spoken, printed, whatever, that word would not be limited in any way. It'll have free course and be glorified as it does its work. And then 2 Peter 3:9, we're almost done. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, that means patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God again. That's His longing that people be saved. And then 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So when we pray along these lines, then we know we're praying in the will of God, and there comes an assurance that He's hearing us and He's going to answer. Is there anything better? So I'm essentially telling us all, reminding us all, myself, you, all of us, don't quit doing what we know we ought to do. And if we've strayed from this a little bit and we've just kind of been nonchalant and kind of been cold and indifferent and careless, let's get back. Let's pray. Let's expect. Let's witness. Because souls are at stake. Do you believe that? Do you believe that praying makes a difference? It does. God is going to work. Father, please bless. Seal the message to our hearts. The truth of Your Word. And Lord, we pray tonight, even here in this service, that Lord, if there are those who need to be saved, that You would touch their hearts, that You would already, Lord, convince them, we pray, and even now remind them that they're lost and they need a Savior. They need to repent of their sin. They must repent. They must trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their soul. And Lord, do a work in hearts tonight who need to be saved. And we'll praise You for it, Lord, as You do Your work in our hearts. Continue to bless in other ways what other needs may be present. Lord, let no one go away from here tonight but what their heart is in tune with You and in the center of Your will. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.